Well, good morning again. We were in our last gathering. We had Dan Fox with us. And I know that some were traveling and unable to come at that time for various reasons. But one of the things that Dan talked to us about in the last, when he was with us in November, was the issue of prayer, the issue of intercession, and how that, you'll recall, if you were here, you'll recall that Dan talked about the books, the various books. And he talked about also the decorum and the arrangement of the kingdom, and he actually talked about God as judge and Jesus Christ as advocate, and how that in prayer and intercession we go and we actually listen and wait and hear. And and I've thought about that a good bit since Dan spoke that word. And in fact, I recently, just in the last few days, encountered a person who, when this person began to share with me that he had recently been put in charge of the prayer group or the intercession group at this particular local church, he began to talk about how that it was his desire not just to see a small group of people equipped for prayer, but to see all of the saints pray. And of course, we know that the body of Christ is a many-membered and a functioning body. So every person, every part, every member of the body of Christ has a vital and a valid part and portion. So, as I've thought more about today, I felt that part of what we should open up and consider is the issue of order or divine order. In the world, and in the systems of this world, there's an overflowing of disorder and chaos. Even in the governments of this world, and you know, the up close and personal example to us would be even in our own national government. And I stress the phrase national government because it's not our primary government. It is our national government, and it has a place, and it has its role, but our primary citizenship is we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom first. So the issue of order is one that is predominant in the culture of the kingdom. So I would invite us to look together at a body of scripture today that begins the process of laying out what order is, what it looks like, what it feels like, what it produces, and in the absence of order, what some of the indications and indicators might actually be. We know that Romans 14:17 says that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, or meat and drink, some versions would say. But it is what? What does that verse identify the kingdom as? In the Holy Spirit, righteousness and peace and joy. And not unlike the multi-personed Godhead, those three are three in one. They are actually inseparable. And I say that not to imply that they cannot be separated, but when working and operating properly, they operate in harmony with one another. So, for instance, again, with respect to the topic of order, we could say that in those three, there are subsets that belong to each one of those three. If that's an accurate premise, and there are three, the three being righteousness and peace and joy, which subset would you think order would belong to? It would belong to righteousness. Could it also belong to joy? And could it also belong to peace? You see how interrelated they all are? Because a thing, and whether the thing is literally, whether the thing is a piece of mechanical equipment or the life of a person, when a thing or a person or an individual or a corporate entity is out of order, it opens the way for the introduction of the, in other words, it creates the absence of peace, righteousness, and joy. See, these are this, and I'll further develop this so we get our arms around it. But this is a blessing to us. The fact that when disorder rises, it creates and generates the reduction of peace is a blessing to us. Otherwise, we would go off the edge of the cliff and never know any difference. Otherwise, we would continue down the track and maybe even increase our speed and velocity when we're actually going in the wrong direction and the tracks end with a sheer drop-off of a cliff, and we're unaware. So God puts certain fail-safes and has put certain fail-safes into this, if you will, allow me the term, this overall mechanism, so that when you misstep or we make a wrong step together, or things get off track, if you will, we tend to realize it first based on a diminishment of peace and certainly a diminishment of joy. In other words, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When a thing is not right, there'll be an absence of peace, and in the absence of peace, our joy will always be affected. Is that clear? Is that clear in your experience? Is that your experience? And sometimes we're going along and we just realize that we feel off, or we feel out of sync, or you know, we're laboring or we're burdened, and the labor and the burden causes us to be in a state that's in which our joy has been diminished. So we could say, not in an attempt to oversimplify, we could say if a thing is not right, if things aren't right in our life, it will affect our peace, And when our peace is affected as a result of things not being right, joy will be like a fleeting bird. It will fly away. We will sense and we will know that the absence of our joy is pointing back to something. There's a reason. And certainly we're mature enough and we have a level of understanding now, or by now, that we're not confused about happiness and joy being one and the same. Happiness, we would say, is based on happenings. If a thing happens, we're happy. If a thing doesn't happen, we're not happy. But as we mature, as we get older, we figure out that there'll be many times, hundreds of times, thousands of times, that the thing that we wanted to happen doesn't happen, or it doesn't happen when we wanted it to happen, or the way we wanted it to happen. And when it doesn't, then we're faced with the dilemma, the challenge, of continuing to be happy in the Lord and maintain an attitude of rejoicing. I think the last time I looked, you'd turn that up 1 degree, Tom. Now, if you're cold, it's Tom's fault. And if you get hot, it's Tom's fault. So I just wanted to be sure we were clear on that. It's all on Tom. He is the elder in charge of the HVAC. So when, as we are maturing and as we grow older, we figure out, so wonderful to have Stephen and his family here today, just as a representation of his generation, their generation, because they're the ones that are going to be carrying the water. I mean, do you hear what I'm saying? Those of us who have some gray on the top of our heads, they're the ones that are going to be carrying the water. Already are. They're already beginning to. And they're prepared to do so largely because of your work. And grandmothers, I'm speaking to fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers. This is a product of your work and, of course, the good grace of our God. When in the absence of a particular desired result, then we're faced with a challenge. Will we continue to be happy in the Lord? Because the last time I looked, the verse says, as often as you want to rejoice. Or it says, when everything's going well, rejoice. Now you tell me when I'm getting it wrong, because I want to be sure we get this right. Does the verse say, when everything is peachy king, plenty of money in the bank, a bluebird sky, the birds are singing? In all things, rejoice. Rejoice. Joy. Joy is central, but joy is inextricably connected to peace and righteousness, and the three in one have to do, or one of the manifestations, or one of the legs of the table, if you will, is order. Peace and good order are companions. In the absence of good order, your peace will always be disturbed. And you want it to be so. You really want it to be so. If we are so anesthetized by the world, if we are so anesthetized by our own selfish motivations that we can't tell that we're out of peace, then we're in trouble. We're in trouble. But we're not that. But for those who are in the coming generations, it's critical for them to understand that just because things don't go right doesn't mean that you've done anything wrong. Just because things don't go right doesn't really mean anything in the bigger picture. Because after all, who gets to define what right is in that situation? God could be doing something that's invisible to us at the time. And for that and a dozen other reasons, we need to be willing to back out of our emotions and say, okay, Father, teach me what I'm to learn in this circumstance. But let's go back to order. In this season of the year, in this calendar season, one of the most commonly verses of Scripture, passages of Scripture that we will hear quoted, is Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called. What are some of the names he shall be called? Emmanuel, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Exactly. You know the verse. Then it goes on to say, this is Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. It goes on to say, and of the increase of his government. Dan, you got that big smile on your face. That's good. I like it. Oh, I don't believe that. Of the increase of his government. Who is his? Who is the reference his? To whom does that refer? Jesus, certainly God, the kingdom of God. Of the increase of his government. And what's the next phrase? And of his peace. So, with the increase of the government of God, simultaneously there's an increase of his peace. He goes on to say that the kingdom has a throne in the kingdom. Of course it has a throne, because it has a king. There's a kingdom. If there's a kingdom, there's always a king. In this kingdom, there's a throne for the king. It says his throne will be established, or it says to order it and to establish it. You'll note, and whether the words found in that text were in this sequence or not, we know that wisdom would teach us, basic godly wisdom would teach us, that God would never establish a thing prior to ordering that thing. That God wouldn't establish a thing until the thing is ordered. You know, there's an order in marriage. There's an order in family. There's an order in our personal lives. There's an order with the way we come together. Remember, when Paul said, the rest will I set in order when I come, that was on the tail end of a portion of a letter written to the Corinthians in which Paul was laying out some basic instructions about how to meet, how to administrate the gathering of the people of God. And Paul, as more or less a capstone, or he sets the crown jewel in his final words of that discourse by saying, the rest will I set in order. The rest will I set in order. Obviously inferring that what he had just laid down was laid down with the intention of bringing order into some situations that were messy and chaotic, and having to do with all the way back into chapter 11 with communion. You know, some were coming to communion hungry. Paul said, "You have houses to eat in. Don't come hungry." Because when they would get there, they would eat up all what was being used to celebrate the table of the Lord, and that was not the proper order. See, the proper order was, we're not coming to eat. This is not about eating. This is about celebrating. This is about remembering. This is about us preferring. In fact, Paul said as one of his specific instructions, when you come together, prefer one another. See, that's one of the basic tenets of our Father's kingdom. How to serve one another. How to prefer one another. How to honor one another. So, to order it and to establish it. Let me give you a few verses with regard to the issue of order. First of all, I'll say to you that the word order, or the idea of order, is defined as to arrange. It has to do with the design of a thing, and how the thing was actually ordained to be. Synonyms for this particular word, order, include such words as organize, systematize, methodize, arrange, marshal. All of these terms give a clear insight into the way order should operate, the way order is designed to operate. And for that reason, a little later, we will talk about first things. Because too many times in the Scripture, we find an instruction given by Jesus or others as to, with regard to the first, on the first day of the week. Seek ye first. I don't want to jump ahead. We'll get to that. But the reason I raise it now is to say this has to do with order. If there's a first, then there's a second and a last. So there's a particular order that the Father is looking for. Is any of this intended to make us monastically boring? I mean, are we going to end up in drab, dark clothing with... Angie said she hopes not, certainly hopes not. All becoming the proverbial man or woman in the gray flannel suit, where we all look alike and our personalities have been stripped from us. Do we think our Father is such a Father? Of course not. Of course not. In the context of pristine order, you are not diminished. No one is diminished. When we have a state of honor, no one is diminished. No one is lesser as a result. It actually sets up sets us up for maximization. Everyone can be maximized. See? but to the young, because order can also imply regulation. If you will, say the word regulation with me. And the idea of being regulated is not appealing to the soul. The soul doesn't enjoy the idea of regulation until the soul is saved. What do I mean, until the soul is saved? Until our mind is renewed more and more, and our thoughts are God's thoughts and His thoughts are our thoughts. And then I understand that if in fact there is a regulation, the regulation is put into place for my benefit. It's not put into place for me to be diminished. It's not put into place so that I cannot have. It's put into place so that I can have. Amen. So, when Isaiah says to a particular king named Hezekiah in Isaiah 38:1, Hezekiah was dying. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Set your house in order." How many times over the last 30 years have I said to various ones, husbands, wives, couples, individuals, set your house in order? Your house is out of order. And you know what I'm not saying. I'm not saying to a husband, manhandle your wife. I'm not saying, whip her into shape. I'm not saying anything that looks like Gentile, lawless, base, carnal conduct. Because anyone who's been issued delegated authority has been issued such authority for the benefit of others. So any authority that Stephen has been issued by God has been given for Stephen to administrate that authority to the ones under that authority for their benefit. And if his actions and conduct do not benefit the ones under his authority, then he's not accurately representing the one who actually delegated the authority to him. So, regulation. The regulations that God puts into our lives are put into our lives for our own benefit. Hezekiah, set your house in order. Set your house in order. And when Hezekiah responded to the word of the Lord and set his house in order, what happened? What happened? Peace, but what happened as a result of the peace? He didn't die. I mean, that's enough, you know, more often than not, that's a trade-up, isn't it? He did not die. He actually lived 15 more years. So, let's be sure we get this. Set your house in order. Set your house in order clearly implies, it infers, it presupposes that the house is not in order. So, we've got a house out of order. Isaiah, the command to Isaiah was, set your house in order. Now, the prophet did not say to Isaiah the prophet did not say to Hezekiah, here's the deal. Here's the deal. I hear people, particularly religious people, particularly young religious people, trying to cut deals with God. You know, God, if you'll just get me out of this one. God, if you'll just save. God, if you'll just, you know, if, you know, Jacob did that. You know, if I do this for you, If you promise you'll bless me in everything I do, here's what I'll do for you, God. And God was so impressed because he really needed that deal. He needed what Jacob had to offer. Right? Wrong. But from time to time, I hear people say, you know, that they told God this and they told God that. I typically get the opportunity at some point in the conversation to say, how's that working out? You telling God. Anyway, set your house in order. Obviously, there was some disorder. Obviously, there were some things that were coming behind, lacking. There was order needed. That's the point. Set your house in order. But the prophet did not promise Hezekiah the outcome of 15 additional years. He didn't make a deal. The prophet didn't make a deal with Hezekiah. The prophet delivered the word of the Lord to Hezekiah. I remember on one occasion, I was visiting with a man that was on the downside. He was in the dark night of his soul. He was on the backside of the mountain after having been a millionaire, literally having been a millionaire twice. And when I'm visiting with him on this one occasion, he's now has been a millionaire twice and is now no longer a millionaire, and he's down on his luck, quote unquote. But God has given him, in his words, God had given him this very cutting-edge technological idea that was going to put him back on the map. He was already rolling it out, and it was already seeing some very promising results and big, big dollars involved. In fact, he was about to cash his first check from the New Deal. And he was pretty excited. And this deal was going to put him back on top, and it would surely get everything that he had before and more, and he would be in a good financial place. And when I heard him out, the Holy Spirit, because now he's got the check, right? And he's about to cash the check. And I said to the man, I said, that's all well and good. And I believe that the Lord will make you all that you feel and say that the Lord wants to make you in terms of financially prosperous. But only if you make him a cake first. Remember the prophet? Remember the woman? Two sticks, a little meal, just enough for one cake. And I'm going to bake it, and my son and I are going to eat it. Then we're going to die. And the prophet replies, okay, but make me a cake first. You see, there was a particular, and I'm not saying that story should be overlaid onto you in any kind of a way, except that the Father is overlaying it onto you in a particular area of your life. That's not my business. But what happened is there was a particular order that God wanted set up for that woman and her son and her family. And when, just like Hezekiah, when the woman obeyed, when Hezekiah obeyed, I was thinking about this, Melinda, and I may have laughed out loud at my desk earlier today and yesterday when I was working on this. We used to teach Stafford. I'm thinking about Stafford. I'm thinking about Peter. I'm thinking about not so much Peter, but it would be Stafford and Ross, and I don't know, maybe even Grant, but certainly Stafford and Ross and those children in that age group. we had a thing that we would always do when we would issue an instruction, and they would start to go off, and it was clear they had no intention of doing the thing, right? We had just said, brush your teeth or pick your shoes up. And you know, if the shoes are over there and the kid goes that way, it's a fair indication that they may get to the shoes later, but shoes ain't the priority. Okay? So we would have this thing that we would do. When do you obey? And all of our little people, I mean, coming up, all of our little people would say, the first time. They knew the answer. We were visiting last night with Daryl and Lucretia, and our dog person, Kaiser Von Otto, joined us a couple of different times. And first time he joined us, he came in royal fashion, took over the room. I mean, he flew in here. He must have been going 30 miles an hour when he hit those double doors. And 31. Daryl said 31. And I don't know if he flew over Lucretia, but anyway, it was quite an experience. And so it took a minute or two to get control of him because he's really excited. He's very social. He loves people. He's always so excited when a new person comes and all of this. But when do you obey, son? You're supposed to obey the first time. So, you know, I got him under control, and oh, you know, he looks so obedient. And Lucretia said, "Oh, he's so obedient." I said, "He's selectively obedient." So, the first time. So the point is, order. What if Isaiah had said to Hezekiah, "Set your house in order," and Hezekiah had said, "Well, you know, that sounds good, and I've got some things that I'm working on. I need to wrap up. I'll get to that." I don't think that would have worked out well for Hezekiah. And all of this is to say, this doesn't put any religious down pressure on any of us. But it's an invitation for us to learn to obey the first time. Learn to respond to the voice of the Lord, the appeal of God, the invitation of the Lord who knows the end from the beginning. When you don't know the end from the beginning, I don't know the end from the beginning. We can't see around the corner. But God can see around the corner. So, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:34, he sets in order in this portion of the letter. He describes how he would set in order the way the Corinthians were managing the Lord's table and so forth, and promises to set the rest in order when he arrives in Corinth. In Titus 1:5. Paul leaves Titus in Crete to set in order, according to the scriptural text, the things that are wanting. That word means to fail or to be absent. And he goes on to give the instruction to Titus to ordain elders in every city. So, divine order. Order has its own unique, particular, incredible dynamic. Order begets order. I was thinking about those three paintings over the mantle. If I had to guess, and I didn't look at them yesterday or today, but if I had to guess, I would make the guess that none of the three of them are perfectly none of the three of them are hung perfectly level. Now, they may be level enough that your human eye cannot detect that maybe they're off an eighth of an inch. Maybe they're off of 16. But if I were to go over there, and I am going over there right now, and Melinda's saying, oh, don't do that. Melinda is saying, I rebuke you. So if I were to go over here and... Now see, isn't that lovely? Because we're artistic people. We don't like everything symmetrical. We like a little asymmetry, a little artistic design, a little artistic license. You know, we don't have to always add them. Everything doesn't have to be straight.
I got my level in half right now.
See? You see, this is the next generation that's coming. So, now you watch me do it. I should have done it before you got here. And then just watched you. Because Minnie would respond. Alden said she would go straighten it up. Minnie would respond in some similar fashion. Like, man, I wish that was straight. She would go straighten it. You know, she's intimate family. It's she feels that liberty. But many would say, I wish someone would do something about that. So we go over here and we fix it. Here's the way we fix it. Melinda, I promise.
Joy is leaving the house.
Okay, it's fixed.
Peace already left. That's why Joy came.
Oh, I'm sorry. What's Kathy's got this look on her face, right? Karen, what do you think? What do you think?
I guess I'm the pretty bad one because I'm thinking
it looks
really
great.
Important to be taken care of right now. You know, I mean, if you leave in my house, then I wouldn't even notice probably.
Yvonne, what do you think?
Exactly. Yes.
Which one's off? Well, I'm doing this for a reason. All three of them are off. No, actually, instead of fixing the middle one, I adjusted the two outside ones to match the middle one. Now all three of them are crooked. I'm doing this for a reason. This is not just, empty. I'm doing this for a reason. I'm going to show you something about order. The moment that we straighten one of them, what does it cry out to all of us? Don't stop. Don't stop with just the one. Fix the others, please. Don't leave them like that. This is one of the mysterious and miraculous ways in which order operates. Order begets order. If you've got 10 azalea bushes, two flower beds out front, 10 azalea bushes in each bed, if you go trim one of them, who said it? Peter. God is so good. He didn't make everybody like me because we would drive each other absolutely insane. Jeremy, I hadn't seen that smile that big on Jeremy's face in a long time. because he knows. Here's the thing. Order begets order. Order cries out for order. You should see this man's tool wagon. If somebody says, Ralph, do you have a framing square? With his back turned, he will say, yes. Go through the front door of the trailer and look straight across a little bit to the left at waist level, and you'll see a rack there with the frame. Order. Order. You know, some think, well, you know, this is good enough. It's in that pile somewhere. I know it's here somewhere. I'm sure. I remember in 2014, I saw that thing. It's here somewhere. Now, I'm gonna teach you. So, order begets order. Order begets order. Order cries out for its companion. More order. More order. More order. When do you obey? No, you don't say it that way. You say it this way. The first time. Come on, everybody say that again. The first time. We're silly people, aren't we? Hey, order begets order. Order. I know the kind of effect it has on me. It energizes me. It energizes me. You know, sometimes the hardest step is the first step. And it can seem like many of the, maybe even the rest of the journey is easier, gets easier and easier after the first step. Order begets order. It yields the fruit of peace. There's something else that it does that's really critical for us. Do you remember that the Scripture says, redeem the time. Redeem the time. If Ralph can put his hand right on the thing that he needs, has he redeemed his time? He's redeemed the time, and he's set himself up for in the absence of order, there can be frustration. There can be confusion. Chaos. We know this to be true. But when there's order in the context of order, having the experience of an ordered life will redeem our time. It will buy back time that ends up, would otherwise end up being wasted. Now, I'm particularly interested in this generation, Grant, Jacob, Jonathan, these younger ones, because it's key and it's critical to the young ones, that they understand how valuable and how important doing the first thing first is. Cultivating, having a personal culture of order. You know, we have a grandson that is freaky. I mean, just talk about organized, since he was this high, he was the kid that had to have everything organized. It had to be in boxes, stacked in the closet, labeled. You know, lights go beside lights, dark go beside darks. But he's also the kid that's blessed. Not that the others aren't, but God is blessing him, prospering him, giving him opportunity. And Melinda says that she has a higher tolerance for disorder than I do. I think Ralph is one of the ones that so endearingly called me Mr. Perfect. He would say to the guy, "Don't leave it like that. Michael's coming. He's not going to sign off on that. You better redo it. You better fix it." We have a lot of fun, though. And order yields the fruit of a redeemed life. I think part of what we're all observing is with regard to us being in the world, not of it, but in it. The world's not getting slower. Not getting less complex. It's not getting... There appears to be a continual exponential dynamo of options in the world. And we need to be wise. We need to lay hold of the grace of order, because order alone, order of its on its own or by itself, cultivating a life of order, developing a culture of order will all by itself answer so many of the distractions. I can't do that because I'm doing this. Or, no, I'm not going to do that at this time in that way because I'm already committed to living a different way. Critical key, order. In the busyness of all that surrounds us, there is our thoughts. There's competition for our thoughts, competition for our eye, our ear. There's distraction abound, options abound, and for us, We cannot and should not become more citizens. We should remember that we are strangers and aliens here, and we're just passing through. I said that we would talk a little about first things, the order of first things. And without going in depth, one of my favorite scriptures with regard to this topic is found in Proverbs 24:27. And in the modern or more modern translations, Today's Living or Zondervan Classic Amplified Bible, those kinds of versions, you'll find that this text says something like this. Put first things first. Put first things first. Jesus then sets in place for us like an axis that we should all, our lives should all rotate and revolve around in Matthew 6:33 by saying, seek first God and His kingdom. Seek God first. Seek the kingdom of God first. Revelation 2:4, the rebuke of the Revelation writer was that the church had lost their first love. Revelation 2:4. Jesus said in Matthew 22, He referred to the first commandment. I would urge you to consider that just like the classic text of Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His kingdom. First, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the Scripture says. And then the Scripture tells us with crystal clarity what the result will be. And all of these things will be added to you. Order has a result, a built-in result. It bears a certain kind of fruit. Romans chapter 11, verse 16, if the first fruit be holy, the lump or the whole, W-H-O-L-E, the entirety, is also holy. I encourage you, particularly in this season, and I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek because I think it's the season that we're in, whether it's December, January, or February. I think it's the season that the cultures of the world are in now. Busyness, distraction, option, option fatigue, you go in a restaurant and you know what a deli menu is? Have you ever been in an East Coast deli or an up East deli? 600 menu items. It's overwhelming. I mean, some people like that sort of thing. Like, I don't know. That's overkill. Okay? 80 omelets, 80 different I don't even want to think about an omelet. When I think about, 3.5 pages of omelets, I no longer have any interest in an omelet. Fatigued by all of the options. Wearied by all of the distractions. I shared with the folks just recently that when Daniel talked about devils that are newly come up, a new kind of demonic administration. Maybe it's option. Maybe it's distraction for our life in this time and the generations that are coming after us. So it's critical for us. It's urgent even for us to help the younger ones not be given to a life of that. Don't give your lives. And I would say this to Grant, and we have these kinds of conversations, not just for the gathering. I would say it to Ross. I've said it, Yvonne, to your grandchildren and your children. This is not a time that we should be playing fast and loose. It's not a time for us to be asleep at the wheel. It's a time for us to be sober and vigilant. And it says, even as the day of the Lord draws closer, we ought to provoke one another to good works. We ought to assemble. That doesn't just mean in a building with a steeple. It means as we're engaging one another in fellowship, then we ought to be listening. We ought to be prayerful. We ought to be have our eyes and ears open. And as we feel by the leading of the Holy Spirit to urge and encourage one another, then that's part of our work, part of our responsibility to one another. So, to all of us today, I say, set your house in order. You don't have to make anything up. Certainly don't go off and wring your hands. But ask the Father. Ask the Father in all of my endeavors, in all of my life, are there areas that are coming behind? Are there areas that are out of order? Are there areas and ways in which I'm out of sync with your divine plan for my life? Make that clear to me. And as the Father makes it clear to you, He'll be making it clear and simultaneously extending to you a grace to shift and change and come into a different place. Let me read one brief remark, one brief set of comments that I will say will end we will conclude this address with these remarks. This is a recent quote from Brother Sam. Incidentally, let me offer to you and make you aware, if you are not already, there's a free app that has been developed by people working with Sam Solon. If you do not have that app, if you're a person who periodically or frequently listens to messages on Sam's website, this app makes it so easy to find and listen to messages. And it's a free app. If you have a smartphone, if you're interested, you can find that app by simply searching Sam Solon Teachings from any app store or just a Google search or whatever. You should be able to find that app and download it. And I think you'll find it extremely user-friendly and a helpful tool. Sam writes, "Divine order never results in the marginalization of anyone. Instead, it is the basis of empowerment of everyone. It brings clarity and results in accuracy of alignment in all relationships, from personal relationships to corporate ones. It is measurable because it always establishes and maintains lasting peace. It is the reason that it lies at the center of Kingdom culture. It is representational of delegated authority. Neither democratization nor tribal culture is able to replicate this result. Generally speaking, human culture has devolved to the ritual of grasping, commensurate with the ascent and dominance of the orphan culture. So pervasive is this phenomenon that it has perverted virtually all forms of administrative order, both within the church and in human society as a whole. The direct and proximate effect is that the aggressive is rewarded, and the vulnerable is inevitably exploited. The notable effects is an endemic alienation of those under authority from those in authority. Constituencies usually endure their leaders because of the absence of any clear alternatives. When the conditions become sufficiently desperate, change is sought, often through disruptive means, even when, there is no clear indication that what replaces the status quo will be a beneficial result. Kingdom culture and divine administration are the only effective antidote to this pernicious evil. We agree. God is offering us an experience as His sons, daughters, in His kingdom, in His house. God is continually offering us the experience of a well-ordered life. This is not to be confused with religious regulation. Do this, don't do that. In the infamous words of Simon Purvis, who grew up Assembly of God, Simon said, "Sin, we never had to wonder or worry whether or not something was sin. Everything was sin." That's the way he grew up. That's the way he was raised. And that's not what we're referring to. You know, and I know, that the experience, yes, the gate is straight, and the path or the road that leads to life is narrow. But we also know something else. It says, Jesus said, John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we know that though the path, the road is narrow and the gate is straight, we also know something else. When that door opened up to us and we stepped into our Father's kingdom, it is vast. It is fathomless. It is endless. It's all-inclusive. It's the best of the best of the best, and we could never in a million years find human words to describe the fullness and the magnanimous nature of our Father's kingdom in us, toward us, and through us. This is what we have today. We have it now. Kingdom is coming. Yes, it's coming. Of course it's coming. Coming in fuller measure. But the kingdom is here. Amen. Jesus said to His disciples, "Some of you will not see death." That means you won't die until you see the kingdom coming in power. Until you see the kingdom of God coming in power. And that was quite a while ago, as I recall. So we're seeing the kingdom of God come in power. And the kingdom is impacting and affecting individual lives, marriages, families, businesses, nations even. And you have a role, and I have a role, and our job and our calling is critical and vital to and for the future of the nations of the world. So don't undersell yourself. Don't sell yourself short. The order of the kingdom of God is key and critical, and I urge you to consider on a personal level and those married on a domestic level, are there areas now, here and now, that your life is coming behind with regard to as measured by that which would be the divine order of the kingdom of God? Ask your Father. He'll make it real to you. He'll make it known to you. And as He does, we obey the first time. So, Father, we thank You today for this gathering. Thank You for the Word of the Lord. And just make this real to us as individuals. Make it real to us as homes and families and as a corporate expression of Your body. Make this real to us. Whether it's lack of order or order needing to be sought in relationships, in fellowship, in any area of our lives, Father. Make these things known to us and let us embrace the grace that comes with your invitation to come up higher, to take a step, to get to an improved experience in you and in our lives. For these things we pray, and we're grateful that we know you're faithful and just to give us what we've asked. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Yes, ma'am.